All right, if you will open your Bibles this afternoon, this morning, whatever day it is, Matthew chapter 19. We have been in a series the last few weeks called Taboo, things we don't talk about or we just assume not talk about. We've talked about suicide and homosexuality. Doubt of salvation. We're going to tackle another one that, I feel like I've went from the fat to the fire. This one is a tough one. It's one of those, I think some of you remember, some of you not old enough to remember her, and you probably don't remember the song, when Tammy Wynette sang D-I-V-O-R-C-E. And all of us have done that. When our kids are small and there's things we want to talk about and we don't want them to know what we're talking about, we spell words, especially when it gets close to Christmas and those kind of, we start spelling words. Fortunately at my house, my kids, I can still do it. They just still never have caught on. Tenzi explains to them what we're spelling. This is one of those topics that, I don't even know if we want to spell it. This is a painful topic, and I'm aware of that. It is a personal issue. It is a it is a landmine. It is a field of landmines when you begin to deal with the issue. It always has been. It was in Jesus' days. That's why it came up. That's what happens here in this passage. I find it really interesting. If you back up in chapter 18. Jesus had just finished preaching two sermons on forgiveness and humility. And then in chapter 19, the subject of divorce comes up. I find that kind of an interesting pattern that we go directly from forgiveness and humility into the issue of divorce. In America, every year, and has been this way for some time, there are almost a million divorces every year in America. Simple math tells us that if there are a million divorces, that means there are at least 2 million people that are affected by divorce. If you allow for the parents of those involved, that's another 4 million. We're up to 6 million. If we allow for a kid or two here and there, if we allow for friends, if we allow for family, the number just kind of explodes exponentially of the fallout from divorce. I have heard over the years in counseling and talked to people and had them say, this is worse than a death. This is more painful than death. On the other hand, I'm going to be honest. I've heard people go through divorce and say, "Thank God." It's a wild string of emotions that are attached to divorce. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this passage, quotes. He says there was a journalist that said, are there any persons left in the land who have not heard a friend or a child or a parent describe the agony of divorce? And I would say no. There are none left that haven't heard the description, haven't been affected by it. I don't know that any of us can say we have escaped, whether it's a family member or a co-worker, the damage done by divorce. We've all worked in, been in workplaces where there was a divorce, and a coworker gets a divorce, and we're left, with that awkward, what do you say, comedy situation. If you've been in church very long, you have seen the damage that happens that comes in the church as a couple that perhaps have been in the church for many years, maybe even actively involved, got leadership positions, and the circumstances come about where there is a divorce, and And now you're faced with the awkward situation of a lot of times, let's be honest, you're put in the you're put in that situation of I hate to use this phrase, but taking sides. Which one do you sympathize with? And many times because of that, where you had two friends, now you only have one. Or if you keep two, you have to not tell anybody because you don't want them to know it gets really, it is a painful landmine of situations and circumstances. And again, all of us have been affected by it. I stand here, as I've told you over the last few weeks, when I talk about this, I certainly don't want to offend or hurt anybody or sound like I'm getting up on a pedestal, because I'm not. That's not my intent. Just like when I said that, suicide's a situation I've dealt with, over the years at least half a dozen times. And homosexuality, have family members and others that I have known who are homosexual, and, doubting salvation. I don't think any of us would say we're immune to that. Divorce, it is a common thing. It's no secret, and I got to be honest with you. If y'all are sitting there thinking, well, Jimmy's going to get on his high horse and be all, snotty about divorce, you're wrong, because my mother's sitting here. My mother got a divorce, and so I'm it's not an easy topic. We've all been affected by this issue, but we still have to come back to the question of, well, what exactly does the Word of God, how does the Bible deal with this issue? Again, it's been an issue since Old Testament days. You find Old Testament passages dealing with the issue of divorce. But the passage I want us to look at this morning, let's just kind of go, we're going to go to two sources here. One of them is Jesus himself, and then we're going to follow Jesus, because Jesus backtracks to the book of Genesis. As I said, it's always been a problem, and perhaps always will be. In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees, they come to Jesus, and they ask the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every reason, for any reason? Now, let me just kind of clarify that question for you. I didn't ask the question. I didn't make the rules. But some of you may have been alert enough to pick up on that question. Is it okay for a man to put away his wife, divorce his wife for any reason? Well, let me tell you the reason the question was asked that way. Because in that day, and ladies, don't throw anything, I didn't make the rules. In that day, a woman, she couldn't get a divorce. It didn't matter what the man did. Didn't matter what he did or didn't do. It didn't matter what the case was. He could be, running around with every woman in Jerusalem, and it didn't matter. It was pretty well, the woman was stuck with him. So you better, better pick careful. You were stuck with him. On the other hand, when it came to men, there were two distinct schools of thought when it came to divorce, led by two rabbis. There were two main Pharisees teaching on divorce. And honestly, the way they taught has not changed until today. We still pretty much can fall in one of these two camps. They had taken the passage out of Deuteronomy chapter 34 and had interpreted, and these two men came up with their teachings, and one of them was very conservative, one of them was very liberal. One of them was a man by the name of Shemaiah. Shemaiah had the belief, and he was the one who was very conservative, and he taught that divorce could only be granted for what he labeled as indecency, or basically adultery, sexual sin. And that was basically it. And again, that was the man divorcing the woman. And just to tell you how that worked, he basically took a piece of paper and said, "We're divorced. Get out." And that was pretty much the end of it. But that was what he taught. That was it. There was pretty much no other reason. Now, on the other hand, there was another rabbi who had a following, and he went by his name was Hillel. Hillel was just, he was a little bit different. He would probably fit in very well in our society. They didn't call it that then, but he believed in by and large, what we call today no-fault divorce. In other words, you didn't need a reason. The man look at you and say, I like the way you did your hair today. Get out. I don't like that outfit. Get out. I saw you talking to a man on the square. Get out. You burned supper. Get out. I mean, it was really, that was his belief. I mean, that was what he taught. That for any reason, pretty much again is what we call today, no fault divorce. And that was the way they taught the lesson. Curiously, the passage that they both based their teaching on, if you go back and read that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1, doesn't teach either one of those theories. In fact, actually what that passage taught, it was a rule that was set up, and this is really what it said. I'm going to summarize it kind of simple. Was this simple, that if I did give Rhonda a writ of divorce, and I divorced Rhonda, and Rhonda went out and she got remarried, and her new husband didn't like her either, and he divorced her. And then what Deuteronomy chapter 34 says was that then I couldn't go back and we couldn't get remarried. That's what it said, that I couldn't go back and remarry the woman I divorced after she married someone else. Didn't that say anything else about why you could divorce? Didn't have anything to do with that. But that's really what that passage said. But that's what these two men had taken it to mean. And so, it had been a landmine ever since. What do you do about divorce? You can imagine what would happen, if it got to the point where you just said, we're divorced. That was all it really took to have a divorce. And that's where a lot of it had gotten to. To make matters worse, some of you are probably aware that there's an underlying story going on. John the Baptist had confronted Herod for his marriage, for his divorce and remarriage. And Herod had thrown John the Baptist in jail, and would eventually, John the Baptist would be beheaded. And so when it was all said and done, the Pharisees, not only were they kind of wanting to know about divorce and which one of these guys to follow, but they also wanted to see if they could trap Jesus and get him, one way or another, see if he would take a stand. They could cause them to run to Herod and say, hey, put Jesus in jail with John. And so there was a lot going on here. And so when they come to Jesus, no matter how Jesus answers this question, somebody's not going to like it. No matter, and I can tell you this morning, no matter what I say about this topic, somebody's not going to like it. So, what I'm going to try to do this morning, my ambition, my goal, is to tell you straight from the Word of God what Jesus said about this topic, without emotion, without opinion, and just show it to you, and then you can take it up with Him. That's the only way I know to approach it. That's the way Jesus approaches it. When they come to Jesus and they ask Him this question, He doesn't go, even as the Son of God, He doesn't go, well, let me think, I believe that what you should do. No, what Jesus does is He says, have you read? And He takes them all the way back to Genesis. And He takes them back to the passage, actually, that we looked at a few weeks ago, dealing with and used it as our text in dealing with the issue of homosexuality. He goes back to the passage in Genesis, and He says, let's see what God says. Let's see how God set things up. One of the things I think is a good habit, if you got a question, go back to the Word of God and find out how God set it up, and you pretty well got it figured out. Since He doesn't change, if you can figure out how He set it up, then you've got, you're on your way. And so this morning, that's where I'm going to begin. I'm going to begin exactly where Jesus began. We're going to talk about the design of God. How did God set this up? What was God's intent? And so bear with me. If I say something that upsets you, give me a minute and I'll say something else, okay? I'm sure of that. It's just that I realize it's just that emotional a topic. But I think if you'll stick with me to the end, we'll bring this around where it kind of all comes back together, and you won't want to follow him to let me. But again, I didn't make it up. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. The design of God. How does God set this up? That's where we need to begin with. And what Jesus does in his answer. He says to him, he quotes that passage out of Genesis. Have you not read that God designed male and female, brought them together that they might cleave one to another and they would be one flesh? What Jesus says to the Pharisees, what the problem is that just like today, the Pharisees were approaching this entirely from the wrong angle. We live in the day and age of, and I know all of you have heard it, I don't think any of us have got enough stuff to worry about it, but you've all heard of people who do. One of those prenuptial agreements. Archie's the only one that's got enough money to worry about that. What is that? That is going into the marriage thinking, how can I get out of it safely? How can I get out of this marriage and not lose a lot of things, lose a lot of stuff? And so here we have a passage where Jesus says to these Pharisees, you're doing the same thing. You're trying to figure out how to get out of a marriage when God means for you to figure out a way to stay in the marriage. When you're trying to figure out a way to end it when God's telling you, you ought to be trying to figure out a way to save it. Because he says in Genesis that he brought male and female together and made them one and caused them, he says, to cleave together. Now, that is a really interesting word when he says cleave. A lot of you, some of you here, you may know this word. You've probably heard it, but unless you've kind of been in some machinery type things, maybe some, the idea of bonding. It's a really strong process. When you bind two things together, you bring them together. If you ever find two things that are bonded together, and you try to separate them, I promise you this, you won't get it done if they were bonded together correctly. If you ever try to take apart something that is bonded, you're going to tear something up trying to get it apart. When you have two pieces that have been brought together and they have been bonded together, and you try to get them apart, there's going to be destruction everywhere. And I think that explains a lot about the damage of divorce. God says in His Word that He brings two together and brings them and makes them one. As John MacArthur says, he says to destroy a marriage is to destroy something that God created. And so he says here that the design of God is that they come together as one creature. They come together as one item. And when we look at that, again, one of the things I want us to understand and consider on this topic, and I will take blame, and if the rest of my pastor companions will line up and get in line with me, we all have to take some amount of responsibility for this in how we handle, how we address, how we deal with couples, young couples in particular, who come together wanting to talk about marriage. And as parents, we've got to take responsibility for what we have taught our children, what we have taught our grandchildren about this issue of marriage. That this is not something you go popping bubbles down the aisle into. This is a lifelong decision. This is a lifelong commitment. I know many of you have heard it. I love what they asked Ruth Graham one time about being married to Billy Graham for so long. And said, in all those years, have you ever considered divorce? And she says, she sit there and said, divorce? No, says murder a time or two, but never divorce. Some of you can identify with that. The Bible says here that God's design is that that we come together. One of the most curious things I find in the Bible about this whole issue of marriage and divorce is that one of the places that deals with this the most, that has a lot to say about divorce, is the book of Malachi. Not exactly the place Yeah, I got to be honest with you. I could have named any topic in the world and said, which book do you think deals with it? Nobody here would have ever said Malachi. But Malachi has a lot to say about this issue of marriage. And one of the things that he says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, if you want to look there, just flip over just a little bit from where you are in Matthew, and you'll find out Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 says this. God talks about, they're talking about marriage, and he says, because the Lord hath been, listen to what he says, how he says about marriage. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Let me tell you about that word. What God says in His Word is that He intends for marriage to be a covenant. I will promise you, covenant is not a word that you and I use, unless we're reading Bible generally. But and over 280 times that word covenant shows up in the Word of God or in the Old Testament, just the Old Testament. In over 280 times, almost every time it shows up, it is in relationship to God's Word, God's promise to man. Now, you stop and think about that for a moment. How sound, how solid, how secure is God's promise to man? Rock solid. And God describes our marriage vows with the very same word He describes His promise to us, that it is a covenant. God's design, when we read this and we study the Word of God, we understand it is clear from anywhere you look that God's intent was that marriage was one man, and might as well go ahead and throw this in for free while I'm there, one man, one woman for life. That's what he says. That's God's design. Now, some of you sitting here this morning are going to ask the very same question that the Pharisees ask. If you keep reading in Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees said, oh, I see how you're going to work, Jesus. You're going to quote Bible. Well, if you're going to quote Scripture, we're going to quote some Scripture. You're saying that God doesn't approve, God didn't design divorce. So where does it come from? Then why, if God doesn't approve divorce, did Moses give the people a way of divorce? Well, why is that, Jesus? You said, why did Moses, God's man, give them a way for a divorce? Now, if I wasn't in the landmine field, I'm headed there quickly, and I'm tap dancing on the way, okay? Because here's what Jesus says in response to that. When they ask him, okay, Jesus, you say that God doesn't want divorce. But Moses told them how to get a divorce. Why is that? Where did that come from? Well, Jesus says very simply, he said, that's not the design of God. That is the decision of man. Look what he says. He says very simply, because of your hard heart. You know what that says? Let me put because of your hard heart in one three-letter word. You might know what it is? No. Starts with S and ends with N. Yeah. Sin. Jesus says God's design was marriage, one man, one woman for life. But there has had to be, you have come up with designs and decisions for divorce because man chose it. Because of sin. Let me say something to you that some of you are not going to like, but you can't argue with. Anywhere, anytime, I've said this, you have heard this, if you've heard me preach more than once, you've probably heard me say this. Anytime someone hurts, or there is a pain, or there is a problem, somebody somewhere violated a principle of the Word of God. In other words, somebody sinned. If there is pain, if there is problem, if there is suffering, listen to me very carefully. It may not be the person who is suffering. I may suffer because I may get hurt because of Martin's sin. Martin may tell a lie about me. Yeah, I don't think he would. I don't know why I'm offering you, Archie. You're the lucky rascal today. You know, Martin may tell a lie about me. It was Martin's sin, but it may hurt me. You see what I'm saying? Just because somebody's hurting doesn't mean they sin, but it does mean someone, somewhere sinned. Okay? And I will promise you this. Anytime, anywhere, and I think, I said, I may be going down, who knows? I may be on this road one day. Rhonda, I've told Rhonda for years she can leave me if she wants to, but I'm going with her. Just that simple. Who knows? It may be me and my wife. I don't know. So I'm not trying to be self-righteous in this at all. But I'm telling you that if there is a divorce, somebody, somewhere sinned. The husband, the wife, both, somebody sinned. That's what Jesus said. Jesus says there is divorce because of your hard heart. It's not God's plan. Anybody in here know that divorce hurts? Hurts a lot of people. It hurts a lot. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that's God's plan? God doesn't want us to hurt. God says, I want good for you. I want peace. I want a life abundant. So if there is divorce, there is Satan at work, there is sin, and it is not God's plan. I didn't make that up, folks. Don't throw anything at me. Listen, if you go back and look at that same passage, flip back just a few passages in Malachi chapter 2, where we were at just a few moments ago, if you back up into verse 16, do you know what God says about divorce in that passage, in that section? Bible says very simply, it says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." You know what putting away is? That was what they called it when the man got rid of his wife. He put her away. And Malachi chapter 2 says God hates divorce. But what about this situation? God hates it. What about this? God hates it. She did it. God hates it. He did it. God hates it. They both did it. God hates it. The neighbors did it. God hates it. The dog did it. God hates it. It doesn't matter the circumstance. God hates divorce. I think one of the reasons for that, I think there are a lot of reasons for that. Here's the first thing we see God institute. All the way back in Genesis, what? He brought man and woman together. It's the institution of God. I think the other reason that God hates divorce is because of the pain and the agony it causes. It causes grief for those involved, for everybody around it. It causes pain. It causes division in churches. It is horrible. You know that. I know that. It's just the nature of the beast. It's just a ugly thing. And God said, Christ says here, it's man's decision. God's design, man's decision. Now, there's a third thing we've got to look at on this topic. And if I wasn't in the minefield, and I wasn't tap dancing, I'm about to be. Because I'm going to tell you exactly what Jesus said about divorce. Here is the declaration of Christ. Jesus says these words, "If you're divorced for any reason other than adultery, sexual immorality on the part of your spouse, your divorce is unbiblical." I didn't make it up, and I'm not even telling you I'm crazy about it. I'm just telling you what it says. Jesus says there's only one reason. Paul gives us an example in 2 Corinthians another example that some would dispute. Paul says that when a man and a woman are married and they're both lost, one of them gets saved, and the one who is not a Christian says, "I don't want to be married to a Christian. I can't be married to a Christian," then they can leave. But the Christian is responsible to stay there and try to lead their lost spouse to Jesus. So even that is a little bit of a gray area. Now, I know some of you right now are really unhappy and uncomfortable. Hey, I'm with you. Okay? Let me tell you something. If you're unhappy and uncomfortable with where we are right now, you're in good company. Because if you keep reading the story, Let me give you the kind of company you're in if you're unhappy and uncomfortable right now. A few guys by the name of Matthew, John, and Peter, those guys. Because if you look down in verse 11, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, when Jesus got done telling them that, the disciples said, the Pharisees, I think by now the Pharisees have tucked their tail between their legs and they've disappeared. Now it's just Jesus and the disciples. And when Jesus says that the only biblical grounds for, and again, let me say something right there. That doesn't mean you have to get a divorce. That means that's the only biblical grounds. And Jesus, when he says that, the disciples say, look at verse 11. Might be better not to get married. If that's the rules, and you know what Jesus says? You're right. What Jesus says is, take seriously the vows of marriage. This isn't something you go bouncing into because you don't have anything else to do. And again, as a pastor, I take some responsibility in that, and a whole lot of other pastors has got to get in the bus with me. Parents, we've got to take some responsibility. Grandparents, that we don't teach and model for our children the seriousness and the sanctity of marriage. We've got to all get in line and take some responsibility in this area. The disciples say, man, if that's the rules, maybe you should get married. Jesus says, well, what Jesus basically says is you shouldn't get married lightly. You better consider what you're getting into. And so what do we do with all that? As uncomfortable and as unpleasant as that is, I know standing here this morning, I knew before I got here. Listen, let me just, and I hadn't told her about this, she didn't know till she walked in. Let me just tell you something. All week long, as I've, 2 weeks now, altogether probably that I've been working on this and reading and putting this together. Let me tell you one thought's been in my mind before you want to crucify me over this topic. For 2 weeks now, I've been thinking I'm going to preach on divorce and my divorced mother's going to be sitting on a pew. Now, I didn't tell her and she didn't know it. I don't know what she thinks of it. And, she'll have to take it up with the Lord too, is all I know. She's with the rest of you. It's not the most pleasant topic for me either. So don't think I'm standing up here. I've got divorced folks in my family up and down in friendships everywhere, just like you do. I know that I knew before I walked in here, many of you have been or on the road to divorce. But I think I owe it to our young couples to warn them and tell them this. I think it's an issue that has haunted a lot of people because of the misinformation and how, I will tell you, I call this topic taboo, but honestly it's not. Because here's what we will talk about divorce. We'll get up and beat the daylights out of people that have been divorced and talk about how rotten they are. Listen, that's wrong too. Because the same Jesus that died for a gossip and a liar died for divorce folks. And he died for that sin just like he died for the rest of them. And we need to know that. And we need to act like that. What do we do with all this information? Some of you here this morning, you are divorced, have been divorced, been remarried, on the road to divorce, on the road to remarriage. I don't know where you are. My kids are sitting here, two of them married. Where are we in that? What do we do with this teaching? I want to back up and summarize just a few things. Love it or hate it. Here's what Jesus says. Divorce always involves sin. Always. Always. Somebody, somewhere, sinned. The husband, the wife, both. The husband and wife with somebody else. But somewhere, somebody sinned. Always. A biblical divorce involves immorality. Sin. If it's not a biblical divorce, it's a sin. So any way you slice it, divorce always comes out that somewhere somebody sinned. Now, here is where it really gets tricky. Because here's where we come. Jesus says in that verse that if they remarry, they commit adultery. Jimmy, are you saying that if I remarry, I'm living in adultery? No. That's not what Jesus said, and that's not what I'm saying. Jesus says, commit adultery. Doesn't say you live in adultery. what Jesus is saying and what most scholars who go back and read this and look at the original language say is that when that marriage was consummated, that that was committing the act of adultery, but from that point forward, they were not living in adultery. Now, that being said, let me say this. I'm not condemning you for that. Don't misunderstand me. Because let me remind you, and some of you here who are sitting there thinking, well, that's horrible, blah, 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 let me remind you this. Do you remember what Jesus said about to look at a woman with lust in your heart is? Remember what he called it? Adultery. You may be sitting here saying, well, I've never been divorced and remarried. Are you guilty of lust? Guess what? And guess what? Jesus died for your sins. He died to forgive you, whether it's adultery or murder or lying or gossip. Doesn't matter. I'm not condemning you. That's not my business. Because I'll tell you right now, I know one thing. This old boy don't want his life played on this screen. I'll tell you that. I don't even want the last week played on that screen, let alone I don't even want yesterday up there. Yeah, I don't remember anything in particular, but I'm sure somewhere along the way I did something I don't want on that screen. How do you deal with it? The same way you deal with any other sin. There are perhaps some sitting here, some who will listen on the internet, some who will get the tape, some who will get the DVD. However, who you're sitting here, you're listening to this, and you say, that's me. I've been there. I've done that. What do I do about it? Again, you do the very same thing. If you're divorced for an unbiblical reason, you do the very same thing you would do with any other sin. You ask God to forgive you. You confess it. You ask for forgiveness. And you move on. You don't let Satan wear you out. You don't let the preacher or the church or the Sunday school teacher or anybody else tell you you're a second-class citizen, you're no count, whatever. You are a forgiven child of God. That simple. And you move on. You can't go back in time. You may wish you could. You can't go back in time. You can't fix it. It's done. You make a commitment that from this day forward, I'm going to be the very best husband, the very most godly man, the most godly woman, the most godly husband, the most godly wife I can possibly be. I can't go back in time. I can't change it. But I'm going to ask God to forgive me, and I'm going to move on. And I'm not going to let anybody beat me up, and I'm not going to let my own conscience cause me guilt and fear and shame. I'm going to move forward. Every married couple here this morning, can I tell you something? We look around and the events of the last week, we say marriage is under attack. Oh, they're allowing homosexual marriage. Marriage is under attack. I hope you didn't just figure that out. I hope you don't think homosexual marriage was the first attack on marriage. Marriage has been under attack since the book of Genesis. Marriage will be under attack till Jesus comes. Some of you need to step out this morning. We have our invitation, and you need to bring your spouse, and you need to kneel at this altar and say, God, keep us bound. Keep us bonded together. God, make us a couple. Help us. Help us to be an example to our children and our grandchildren. Some of you may need to just, whether it's your kid or somebody else's kid, take one of the young people in this church and bring them to this altar with you and pray for them. I want to tell you something. The young people getting married today, they face battles that you and I, man, we don't have a clue. They go to school and face things you and I never dreamed of. Man, they're facing stuff in elementary school that some of you didn't deal with, you hadn't dealt with yet. I just had somebody tell me this week that the number one drug problem in elementary school is heroin. Heroin. I wouldn't know where to get it and what to do with it if I had it. Don't know that I've ever seen it in my life. Maybe you need to take one of the young people in this church. You need to bring them. Maybe it's your child, your grandchild, and say, I want to pray for them. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, forgive me for what I've done in the past. Here's what I want you to understand this morning. Is divorce a sin? Yeah, but so is lying, so is gossip, so is adultery, so is you know, all those other things, and every one of those sins will send you to hell. And Jesus Christ died for every one of them. I'm not trying to beat you up this morning. I'm not trying to tell you you're second class. No. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. And Jesus shed His blood for sin. All of them. Yours. This morning the altar's open. You need to come. Kneel. You need to pray for your marriage. You need to pray for your children's marriage. Pray for your neighbor's marriage. You need to pray for the state of marriage in our country right now. Whatever God lays on your heart. I want to ask you to bow your head for one moment as our musicians come. I've tried my best this morning to tap dance through a minefield. Without blowing things up. I hope I've done that. Because my intention again was not to hurt your feelings. Or not to try to call anybody out. But to simply show you what the Word of God says and to ultimately tell you no matter what you've done. Divorce, homosexuality, lies, whatever. That God loves you and sent His Son to die for you to forgive you for your sins. You don't have to carry the guilt, the shame any longer. You can lay it at this altar and go free. Break those chains. You're here today and you don't know Christ. You need to come and let me show you from God's Word how you can know Him as your personal Savior. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, God loves you and wants to save you. It doesn't matter what it is. One lie or a million lies. You stole a pencil or you robbed a bank. It doesn't matter. The Bible says Jesus Christ loved you and died for you. As we stand together.